We're going to be singing that song again at the end. It focuses on God, how His holiness, and I've just asked to have that sung again at the end of our service. So take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'm doing something just a little bit different this morning. I'm taking the morning message from Acts and putting it in the evening, and I'm taking what would normally be our evening message and putting it in the morning because I want to really highlight some things that we have going this year. Looking forward to some things that God is going to do and already doing in our midst through the Old Testament. So we're going to address a number of passages today. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles as I read those out. So what I would like to give you is I would like to give you this morning an invitation to the Old Testament, to read the Old Testament, and at least a certain portion of the Old Testament, and I've got it divided out, and I'll show you in a few moments what I'm talking about. But the first thing that I want to show you is why I think this is important. And I think that you are going to spiritually grow if you read and accept this invitation. I think that you're going to be greatly benefited by what happens this year. And it's no underestimate or no understatement to say that I believe if you will thoughtfully and prayerfully read even one of the divisions of the Old Testament, your spiritual growth will be propelled forward in a very new way. And I'm going to illustrate that today. So let me begin it this way. On August 31st, 1983, Korean Airlines Flight 007 took off out of Anchorage, Alaska. They were heading to Seoul, Korea. And the pilot got in and he did all of his checks. And the one thing that he didn't realize was that his GPS wasn't working exactly right. It was just a little bit off, just a tiny fraction. No big deal. He didn't catch it. But small errors can cause a terrible diversion over time. So after 2 hours, the plane was only just a few miles off course, 6 miles. After about 2 hours, or after a couple more hours, it was 100 miles off course. After a few more hours, it was 180 miles off course, and then 390 miles off course. And by that time, the plane was so far off course that it had drifted into Soviet airspace, the former Soviet Union. And it just so happened that on that day, the Russians were doing a secret missile test. And they saw this plane on radar, this jetliner, and they thought that it was an American spy plane looking at their missile test. And so they sent up some of their jet fighters, and they shot Flight 007 out of the sky. The pilot and all of the passengers died. Little diversions. Little things that we think, oh, this is no big deal, this is nothing, you know, that can go with how we treat the Bible, it can go with how we treat our spiritual lives, we just give in a little bit here, give in a little bit there, we don't spend time with God, we're not in prayer, we're not just simply relying on Him, we let some areas of obedience slip, and before long, a little bit becomes a lot. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to do a course correction, maybe I could call it that. And what I mean is that I think that Christians, by and large, spend too little time in the Old Testament. And we miss a great deal. And I think there are some reasons we do that, and I want to kind of challenge you on this, because I want to correct what I think is, at times, some misconceptions that Christians often have about the Old Testament. And I think these misconceptions kind of drive maybe why we really don't spend time in the Old Testament. And so as I look at this, I am challenging you, inviting you to commit to read at least one division of the Old Testament, if not the entire Old Testament. Some of you have already, you haven't missed a beat from our New Testament study to the Old Testament. Now before I give you some details about that, I really want to go back to the basics of why don't we seem to spend enough time in the Old Testament? And last Sunday evening, I addressed some of these. I'm going to work through some of these rather quickly. Others I'm going to spend a little more time on. So first misconception. So other silly misperceptions. Isn't the Old Testament outdated? It's dead, it is outdated, and boring. That's a misconception. Let's answer that. Now, the writing of the Old Testament took place or began about 3,500 years ago. It was completed about 2,400 years ago. So, yeah, it's definitely old, right? We can say that. But this idea of outdated, you have your place there in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and I want to just read that to you, and I want you to understand that without going into great detail, the author of Hebrews is about to say something about the Word of God. And when he says the Word of God, you need to understand that primarily he's talking about the Old Testament, probably portions of the New Testament. By the time Hebrews was written, there was a good deal of the New Testament written. However, it probably hadn't been widely distributed. And so the author of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, is very much talking about the Old Testament. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Look at what it cuts. Piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So what it's saying is, the Old Testament, the Word of God, is energetic. We get our English word energetic or energy from this. Really what it means is it's alive. So is the Old Testament dead? No, it's not. We might not, well, our understanding of the Old Testament might be dead. But the Old Testament is not dead. It is alive. It has power. It has cutting power, and the interesting thing about the cutting power of the Old Testament and of Scripture entirely as a whole, it cuts through soul and spirit. There's no other book like it. A knife will cut flesh and wood and whatever else, but it will not cut soul and spirit. The Word of God does. So, if we take the Old Testament seriously, we need to understand that it is going to reveal, as we read the Old Testament and as we prayerfully read it, and I want you to go beyond reading and study, and we're going to offer some materials to help you do that, it will show you who you are. It will show you the intents of the heart. See, we can get by being around each other for various periods of time and not reveal our true intent. We might not even know our true intent, but God's Word reveals it to us. It shows us, what are you really after? Is it selfish? Is it some idol? Is it some false god? So if you take the Old Testament seriously, it will reveal the secrets of your heart. And it will show you the temptations of people in the Old Testament. And you'll find out that your temptations are not all that different. Different time, different culture, yes. But the things that you face, the questions that you have, the temptations you face, are really not that different. I think that we get so distanced in time and culture that we think that this Old Testament, it is the Word of God, we believe it, but we kind of put it in a substandard category. We either throw it on the top shelf where we can't get it and it gets dust, or we throw it on the lower shelf where we just ignore it. You know, you walk into a grocery store, and I'm not a great shopper, but every once I stop by and grab a little bit of lunch or something like that, and what I notice is the things that I want are either way up on the top or way on the bottom, because right in the middle are the things they're really trying to sell, right? And it's usually pricier. And I'm looking and I'm saying, wait a minute, why don't we put the Old Testament on the middle shelf for a year that will begin a lifetime of taking the Old Testament and applying it and interpreting it correctly? So the Old Testament will evaluate you, it will assess you, so that through the Old Testament, God will show you the rights and the wrongs of your heart and will correct you. So it is not dead. Now let's talk about this idea of boring. You want to talk boring? Well, let's see. In the Old Testament, and I was having this conversation with a couple of our guys this last week. It was kind of funny. In the Old Testament, a guy picks up a donkey's jawbone and kills 1,000 people. Sounds like some Navy SEAL movie. The sun stands still for an entire day so the two armies can finish their battle. People are raised from the dead. One guy gets thrown into the grave of an Old Testament prophet who was there, and immediately the dead corpse that drops onto the bones of that Old Testament prophet come to life. Major world superpowers rise and fall. Kings who believe that they are gods, like Pharaoh, are brought to their knees before the one true God. That's the God we need to meet in the Old Testament, because we need to understand the great and awesome God who controls everything and cares about us. That will drive your life. Another guy's thrown into a lion's den, spends the night there, and he lives to tell about it. An army of fiery angels surrounds a human army, and the human army doesn't even know they're there. In one Old Testament account, we have an entire army of the enemies of Israel who God makes them temporarily blind, and they get led all the way into the capital of Israel, and God lets them go. A finger appears out of nowhere at a drunken party and begins to write on the wall. Water turns to blood. A baby is put in a basket and out into the water in order to stay alive. Three guys go into a fiery furnace and they live. Does that sound boring? I think sometimes we are such a thumbnail headline society that we really have a pretty short attention span, right? God is speaking to us down through the ages. God is speaking to you right here, and the pages live, because the Spirit of God is the one who inspired it, and He lives. Okay, so maybe all that army stuff doesn't get to you. Have you ever considered the poetry of the Old Testament? Song of Solomon. I mean, give me a break. I'm a little leery to read that to my kids when they were younger. I don't want them knowing that stuff. The intimacies of a husband and a wife right there on the pages of Scripture. It tells you that God speaks to every issue, right down to sex. And He cares. And He has something to say. Boring? I don't think so. So, yes, there are some long passages in the Old Testament. There are genealogies, there are lists of nations, there are boundaries of the descriptions for the tribal allotments. I can see people yawning already, but I want you to understand something, that if you will invest the time, the energy, you will find that in some way that relates to you. And there are some passages that are rich and ripe for immediate application. There are other passages that the Lord wants to give you an understanding so that you can apply those other passages. But it's not boring when you finally see how it relates to you. See, we're kind of interesting about this, because if you have a conversation with someone and I just kind of happen to overhear it, and you say, there's a boat and it's out in the ocean right now and it's coming back, it's going to pick up some cargo and then it's going to go back out, you're going to say, that is so boring, who cares about that? But then your friend turns to you and says, by the way, this is a cruise ship and I have purchased an all expense paid 10-day cruise for you. That's the boat out there. It's coming back. It'll be here tomorrow, and you need to be on it. What are you going to do? That is now no longer boring. Why? Because it relates to you. The Old Testament relates to you. Don't make it substandard. Don't make it for somebody else. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, understand that the early church, in its earliest infancy, days of infancy, what Bible did they read? Did they read the New Testament? There was no New Testament, right? What Bible did they read in their services? What Bible did they read in their personal devotions? What Bible did they read together? They read the Old Testament. Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Pause there for a second. He's saying, things are going to get worse. Now, what do you do about it? Verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. That's the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, the Old Testament even tells you how to come to know Christ as Savior. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, I might say the woman of God as well, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Old Testament, you're not complete without it. If you haven't spent some time in the Old Testament, I highly recommend it this year. Timothy did not even know the New Testament until later in life, probably knew some books that Paul had written, obviously. The Old Testament scriptures give us wisdom that even leads to salvation. As a matter of fact, you want to know the par excellence example of how to be saved by grace through faith? Abraham, Genesis chapters 12 through 15. That is the guy that Paul refers to in Romans chapter 4 when he's trying to teach the Romans how to come to Christ. In the Old Testament, he's using Old Testament. The Old Testament is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for teaching. It'll tell you what's wrong in your life. It'll tell you how to get it corrected. That's the good thing. The Old Testament doesn't just tell you what's wrong. It tells you how to get it right. So it's not outdated. It's not boring. It's not dead. But some people say it's just a bunch of tall tales. Now think about it. The Old Testament has some very strange and supernatural events. A flood covers the whole earth. People live for 800 years or more. You ever read the Genesis account? And it's like, wow, how did these guys live so long? A huge fish swallows a guy and then barfs him up on the beach, right where he needs to be after 3 days. How does that happen? An axe head floats. One skeptical professor who did not believe in the Bible says that some of the Old Testament claims sound like the legend of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. Is it just a bunch of tall tales? Turn over to Psalm 19. This is David. And as we turn there, let me ask you this. What was the Bible that David read? Was it the New Testament? Of course not. Was it even the entire Old Testament? No. It was the writings of Moses. And probably the book of Job. The writings of Moses and the book of Job. And probably a few psalms. Because we know at least one psalm was written by Moses. Psalm 19. He's talking about the word of God. He calls it the law of the Lord. Verse 7. So he's referring to the Pentateuch. First five books of the Bible. Moses' writings. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now look at this, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We need that. And what he says is the law of the Lord is perfect. It is not a bunch of tall tales. Every word that God gives us is true. And he talks about, and he mentions the word, the Old Testament, in statements like he calls it the law of the Lord, the testimony, the statutes, the commandment, the judgments. And he equates fearing God's word, verse 9, with fearing the Lord. Because when you obey God's word, it's a demonstration that you truly do fear God. King David loved his Bible. It revived his soul. It gave him wisdom for daily living. Remember, this is just Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Job, and maybe a couple psalms here and there. The Word of God is right. It gives joy to the heart. It's trustworthy. It's pure. It opens our eyes. It's more desirable than money and even sweeter than honey. Imagine a king saying that. What do kings want? Kings want power and they want money and they want pleasure, usually, at least the ones we see in the Old Testament times. And I think we see it in our rulers today sometimes. David wants the word above all of that. Do you want the Old Testament in that way? David simply believed what God said. He understood it to be true. He's not saying, well, that Genesis book that Moses wrote, you know, 800 years. No, he says it's perfect. Now, I will say this, and I'll just mention this, and then I'll move on about people who say that the Bible is a bunch of fairy tales, and Lord willing, we're going to see this in our study. It's nice to know, and I don't believe the Bible because of this, but this just affirms that what I believe is true. It's nice to know that every year hundreds of discoveries are made that continually demonstrate the reliability of the Bible. We have places, we have times, we have people's names. For a long, long time, people didn't believe that David even existed, like that skeptical scholar who said, David's just like the Knight of the Round Table. Guess what? He's not talking anymore. You know why? Because we've actually found an inscription that says, talks about Omri, one of the kings of Israel, from the house of David. There are no more King Arthur comments in relationship to David. We've been finding stuff in the dirt for a long, long time. That tells us, that just really affirms your faith. You don't believe it because, you know, someday an archaeological find is going to come out, and they've already come out where it's like, oh, this doesn't seem to follow the scriptures and doesn't seem to affirm it. Well, guess what? They find other ones that say, oh, now we understand. It does affirm scripture. We believe it because we know that God wrote it. But it's nice to know that in the face of skeptical scholars, it's nice to say, hey, look at these hundreds every year and thousands now of archaeological finds. And we'll show you some pictures and some different things. Maybe at some point we'll give you the top 10 archaeological finds. Here's another misconception. It's long and confusing. Well, I've already addressed this one, so I'm not going to take a lot, but I am just going to tell you that there are some really good ways to deal with the longness of it. It is long. If you want to read it through the entire year, it's really only 2.5 chapters a day. It's not that much. But for those who say this is just too much, let me show you one of the ways, and I think we've actually got the wrong slides up here, but what's happening is the divisions of the Old Testament that I'm talking about, if you want to take the Old Testament and divide it up into various divisions, you can just read a portion. Okay, a portion of the Old Testament. So we have the Pentateuch, which is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, right? And that's going to talk about the law, but it's going to talk about how our world began in Genesis, right? And then you've got the historic writings. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. That's the history. Those are the battles. But then you can decide, well, maybe I just want to do the Hebrew poetry. So you read Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. And then you say, well, I just want to do the prophets. So you do some of the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And then maybe you want to do some of the minor prophets, and that's all those short little books at the end. There are a lot of different tracks on how you can do that this year. But just understand, long and confusing, not so much if you break it down and you understand what's really going on, okay? Now, let me give you point D. I don't know that we've got it on the PowerPoint. Maybe we do. Okay, so point D is it doesn't apply to us. That's a misconception. It doesn't apply to me. This is for the Jews. This is for people of another time period. Listen, we tend to think that the Old Testament was just for another time and another era, but the Christians in the early New Testament, or in the early church, were actually reading out of the Old Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 says, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture." Much of it was the Old Testament. Let me show you one more, I think it's one more problem that people, misconception that people have about the Old Testament God. The God of the Old Testament is cruel and barbaric. Did you catch the quote from Aaron Rodgers, quarterback of the Green Bay Packers? It's been a while back. He grew up at least hearing the Bible, hearing about God, going to church. And here's what his statement was. His family came out and said, he's just... we don't know what to do with him. He says, I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. What type of loving, sensitive, omnipresent, omnipotent being wants to condemn his beautiful creation to a fiery hell at the end of all of this? Is that what you think about God? Many times people say that that's the God of the Old Testament. No, it's not. That's a misrepresentation. So at times we hear these ideas that the God of the Old Testament is punishing and vindictive, and the God of the New Testament is loving and kind and gracious. You know, there's a whole lot of grace in the Old Testament. A whole lot of grace. Fact is, the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are one, and if you only read one portion of the Bible, you are going to get a skewed view of who God is. And here's one of the things that I personally love about the Old Testament. It puts real living in the lives of real people. Moses, Aaron, David, Joshua. You will be amazed at how much of that applies to you. Now, if you miss the Old Testament, listen to some of the words that you'll miss if you don't read the Old Testament. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Hey, we need that. We need it. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. We need that. We need those kinds of statements every day. And where do you find it? You find it in Hebrew poetry, the Psalms. You should love it. You should long for it. And the point is to get to know God this year through the Old Testament, filled with poignant, powerful passages that draw us to him, that compel us to repent and to enjoy the good fruit of closeness with God, where we come to depend on him. Now let me shift gears. Those are some misconceptions. If you think the Old Testament is a dead, dry book full of tall tales and has nothing to do with your life, you're wrong. Now let me show you what the Old Testament is. Are there good reasons to study the Old Testament? Of course there are. So this is just the flip side of what I was just saying, so I'm going to walk through these rather rapidly. First of all, it is downright fascinating, intriguing, and interesting. It is fascinating. It's intriguing. And if you just take those questions and you say, how could the God of the Old Testament wipe out all these people in Canaan? What kind of God is that? Listen, don't let that kind of question stick in your gut without finding an answer. We're going to give you that answer in days to come. So stick with us. But you go through Genesis chapter 6 and you say, who was this Nephilim? Hang on to that. That is a fascinating question. And if you follow it, you just read a little commentary on it, you'll find some stuff. And you'll get more and more interested. You can trust it. You can trust it. That's why we are benefited by the Old Testament. You can trust it. It's God's word. It is God's word, right? If it's God's word, shouldn't we read it? If God took the time to inspire this word and to hand it down and transmit it over thousands of years accurately as we have it, shouldn't we read it? Here's another one. You take any philosophy class in college, a lot of you college students are probably facing this. If you haven't faced it yet, just wait till you get to philosophy. And, you know, these questions just permeate all of the courses, it seems, or many of the courses in college. Big questions. How did we get here? Why are we here? Is there a reason for being alive? If so, what is it? Is this reality around us, or is this just a big dream? Where are we going? Who do we answer to? Is there any meaning? You know, the Old Testament says so much about all of this. Where are we going? So much. You cannot afford to miss it. The Old Testament has a lot to say about subjects that our society are wrestling with, that we're wrestling with: marriage, sexuality, gender. Why did God even create men and women differently? And yes, he did create them differently. The role of human government, war, race, human life, abortion, euthanasia, evolution. Important subjects, infinitely important. We go off on this, and it's devastating for eternity in our lives if we don't accept Christ. These kinds of questions lead people away from Christ. The Old Testament keeps you close to Christ. So something else about the Old Testament, why should you study? It's the foundation from which the New Testament and Christianity come. The New Testament quotes hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of statements from the Old Testament. The last one, it's essential for basic Christian living. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I asked Lynn Sharon to read this on purpose. And I want to read it now with these eyes. So you've been prepared by Lynn as he read it to get the idea. Now I want to go back through it and I want to read it with the eyes that we've been looking at it through the message. And I want you to know just ahead of time, I'm just going to read it straight through. What Paul is saying in verse 1 is that he does not want the Corinthian believers, these are Christians in the church, to be unaware of what happened in the Old Testament. And he tells us why. Look at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What is he saying? He's saying to the church, don't be ignorant of the Old Testament. Don't be ignorant of how God dealt with the nation of Israel, because as they followed idolatry, as they did their own thing, guess what? They experience the devastation that comes along. And what he's saying is, the temptations you face, it's common. Just look at Moses. The temptation you face, it's common. Just look at Elijah. And you realize when you read the lives of these Old Testament saints, you look at your life and you say, what I'm going through is fairly common and God's faithful. And just like when they fled from temptation, God rewarded them. If I flee temptation, God will reward me. Take heed lest we fall, is what Paul says. And one of the ways you keep from falling is to understand what God is doing in the Old Testament days. Romans 15:4 says that whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. It gives us endurance, it gives us hope, and it gives us faith. Now, I want to show you really the bottom line. The Old Testament explains man's need and points to Jesus as the remedy for our need. If you were dropped on a planet Earth without knowing what happened in Genesis and what happened in Exodus and all these other Old Testament passages, you'd come and you'd say, what's going on here? You wouldn't understand your need for a Savior. The Old Testament is what helps us to understand that we are so lost. And finally, Jesus comes, he lives, he dies the sacrificial death once for all, the sacrifice to which the Old Testament points, so much so that in Luke 24, Jesus expounded to his disciples in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He's talking from the Old Testament. Matter of fact, Jesus says to his disciples, I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. He's talking about the divisions of the Old Testament. He says, it talks about me. Do you know Christ personally? His death, resurrection were thousands of years in the making. It was all God's ongoing plan, and Jesus has come, as was foretold. And he's coming again. Have you received him? Do you have faith in him? So let me conclude this way. Last year, I invited you to read through at least some portion of the New Testament. This year, I'm encouraging you to read through at least some portion of the Old Testament. And what we have in the back, in the resource room, is we have a number of different resources for you. One of the first things that we've got is we have a number of different colored reading plans. So each division of the Old Testament has been divided up. I asked Mark Eisentrager to do this. So if you say, well, I just want to read the major prophets, you just do that. You say, well, I want to just do the minor prophets, you just pick up that one. Or I want to read the Old Testament history. I want to learn about the kings. And then you say, well, maybe I want to read about the poetry. Maybe I do want to make Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, my book. You pick up that one. Very simple. One of the things as well that we've put back there, and some of you have already picked it up this morning, is we have copies of something that we made in-house. It's called Live Walk Journal. And in the Live Walk Journal, we've got a page. We've got enough for 2 months, and then we'll reissue it. Of daily quiet time. And you just write the passage, and then you write what God is teaching you through it. And on the back, we're actually encouraging you to a certain amount of time of prayer. And we've got a spot for you to do that. Prayer is one of our core values. And so we're wanting to take you further in your Christian growth through that. Now, I had a slide with some resources that we're going to make available, but one of the things I learned last year as we did our New Testament, I kind of reviewed, and one of the things I noticed is that with the drawings, we're going to put some drawings throughout the year. We're not going to just wait till the end, and we're going to be rewarding you with some Home and Bible Atlas stuff, some different things, a commentary, things like that. Some of you have come up and said, man, I really wanted that Atlas. Okay, try again this year. But I am going to tell you this. Here's what I learned. You got to be here at the time of the drawing to collect it, okay? And so looking forward to this year, would you bow your heads? Would you close your eyes? I realize that this morning might just sound like an Old Testament survey class, and you know what? That's okay. Because sometimes we need to be brought front and center to the fact that the Old Testament was written for us. If you're not reading the Old Testament, you are missing out. I'm just going to tell you, you are missing out. Would you commit yourself this year to say, yep, I'm going to read a division or the entire Old Testament? And it's okay that we're a month into the year before you start it. Most of you or a bunch of you have already started. That's okay. Would you before the Lord say, Lord, teach me, help me to grow through the Old Testament this year? Father, as we come this morning, thank you that you have revealed yourself not just in 27 books of the New Testament, but that you've also revealed yourself in the books of the Old Testament. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to take this invitation and that we would get to know you far better. And Father, for those here who may not know Christ Jesus as personal Savior, I pray that they would come and find one of us today so that they would know that Jesus Christ is their personal Savior. We love you, O most holy God. And as we sing this final song, we pray that you'll help us to do it with a passion and a fervor for your holiness. In Christ's name, amen.
Let's stand together.